There was something missing at the best feast ever. And you know what that was? More people and more young people. And this next year, we plan more events, specific events for young adults. So I want you to pass the word around that at the Feast of Tabernacles 2012, we plan more special events for young adult singles and younger, older adult singles. Okay? Young adults need a special time to get together, to get acquainted, and to do things because, you know, they don't like to always do the same thing that we older people like to do. So this is what we're doing. And along that line, I would like to talk to you about personal evangelism. Years ago, I heard a story, and it's I don't doubt that it's true. It was the wife of a salesman. The man was a salesman at the time. His wife had a next-door neighbor. That next-door neighbor woman showed his wife, convinced his wife of the seventh-day Sabbath. That woman was a member of the Seventh-day Church of God, or Church of God Seventh Day. And that woman convinced his wife that Saturday, the seventh day of the week, was God's Sabbath day, and that no other day was the right day of the week, and that's the day she went to church, and that's the day on which people should worship, and that's the day God had set aside from creation, starting in Genesis chapter 2, when he finished creation. Then God rested on the seventh day and blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. And then the Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and that Jesus kept the Sabbath, and the apostles kept the Sabbath, and that for the first nearly 300 years of the Christian church, most people kept the Sabbath, even though some started to hold a Sunday morning thing for the in honor of the resurrection. But they kept for years. There were Christians who kept rested on the Sabbath and then held a meeting on Sunday morning in honor of what they called the resurrection. Until the time of Constantine, when he forbid further Judaizing on the Sabbath and made Sunday the day of the sun, the venerable honor of the solstice, and it tied into Christmas worship and everything, what is now we call Christmas, because it was a time of the solstice. And when the sun went down to its lowest point, about 4 days later, then you had this birth of the sun again. They could see that the sun was coming back, and they called that the birth of the sun god, translated into birth of the Son of God, and that's how some of those things happened. After she explained all this, now here's the question. How did she do that? If you were listening in and listening to the relationship between these two women, how could one woman just come up to another woman and say, let me convince you that Saturday's the Sabbath? How could that happen? Well, if I'm going to imagine it, I'm going to say this. First of all, that woman was friendly. She must have been nice. How are you? Good morning. You know, a nice neighbor. Can I help you with anything? You know, if you ever need anything to borrow from me, you know, I'm very happy to help you and do call on me. I'm glad to help you and glad that, you know, to give you whatever you need. You know, in those days, a cup of sugar, a cup of flour, you know, we'd be glad to share. So she had to be friendly, nice. She had to be a clean-cut, wholesome person who probably ate well, took care of herself. You know, she was kindly, she was considerate, she was thoughtful, she was caring. And she was waiting for an opportunity. And she probably waited for an opportunity to say something. So, again, clean living, wholesomeness. And when you get to know someone, you know, how do you get to know somebody? You know, you talk to them. You say hello. You introduce yourself. You're interested in them. Who are you? You know, how are you? And, you know, what do you do? You know, and how are you? You know, all these things that you and I take for granted. We get to know all kinds of people in the classroom, at work, as a neighbor, you know, helping somebody out, being considerate and thoughtful, you know, asking permission if you have to go on their property, being respectful of their things, you know, setting up some kind of a neighborhood watch where you get to know people. You're a good person, a good neighbor. So getting to know one another is beginning to start like you're dating someone. You give some information and, hi, how are you? And, you know, and then you want to give them some information. You want to ask for information back. And so that the two of you exchanging this information become more and more revealing of the self. Reveal yourself, what you do, how are you? And little at a time, you feel like after a while you get to know this person. And if you see their lifestyle, you know they're honest and they're caring, after a while that becomes a very powerful thing that you think you know them. So it's an example. Setting an example is a major, major thing that I think we fail to realize what power that example has. Now, the Bible talks about this. First of all, talks about it to women in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to turn there in verse 1, 1 Peter 3. He says to the wives, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, that is, the word of truth, the word of God, they may be won, that is, won over without a word, without even speaking to them, by the behavior, the conduct, you know, the way of life of the wives, of their wives. Says they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste, pure, and respectful behavior. That's what it takes. And wives, you know, how many people, how many husbands or how many wives have come into the church? In other words, once, let's say you started with one mate coming into the church, coming into the truth, learning the Bible scriptures, learning the truth about the Sabbath. And then, because that person was such a nice person and so respectful and so caring and such a good mate, the other person came in. They said, I'll go with you. I like to be with you. I love you. I care about you. I want to go with you. And I respect your good sense, but I don't understand this yet. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'll go with you. And after a while, with kindness and consideration and good behavior, what happens? That person also decides to come in. Now, examples are important also for ministers. How are ministers supposed to deal with the flock? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That's the New American Standard Version. Not lording it. Lording it meaning to become a master, to gain dominion, to subdue them, you know, to put them down. And you're over them. You're putting them down. No, not lording it over the flock, but proving to be examples to the flock. Ministers are not supposed to lord it, but be an example. An example is something that people can follow. An example is something that people can imitate. Now, 1 Timothy tells us how to do this example. What way? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, Timothy said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Or as the King James says, let no one despise your youth. Let no one look down on it, you know, because you're a young man. But rather, listen to these factors. Rather, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Purity means the quality. It's a moral quality of purity, being morally pure. Show yourself an example to those who believe, of those who believe. Show yourself an example for those who believe. So listen to that. An example in speech. You don't talk dirty, you don't talk nasty, you don't talk hateful, you don't talk sarcastic, you don't talk ways in which you put people down. In conduct, the way you conduct yourself, the way you live, in love, your love for each other, your love for the brethren. You're an example of how to love. Your example of faith, staying with it in the face of sometimes adversity, and in moral purity. You show yourself in moral purity. The Bible talks about how we're to treat the women of the church as sisters, the younger women as sisters, the older women as mothers. That's what it's. But Paul goes on to say to Timothy and Titus, you treat the younger women as sisters, the older women as mothers, the younger men as brothers, and the older men as fathers. I'm reading from the MacDonald Idiomatic Translation now. It's Titus 2, verse 7. In everything, present yourself as a model of good accomplishments in teaching, in corruptibility, and in seriousness. Now let me read that in the New American Standard Version. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine and being dignified. Purity in teaching. Your teaching is pure. It's not polluted. You have to have pure teaching. And what does pure teaching mean? It means as accurately as you can, you have to teach the scriptures. Accurately as you can, and being dignified, sound doctrine. If you have these, and you want to be an example, don't you? You yourself want to be in this example. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask a favor for all of you listening to me today. Would you please write me an email or even a letter? You can send the letter to Guardian Ministries, Post Office Box 50734. In Pasadena. You probably know that address. Pasadena, 50734, Pasadena 91115. If you will send me your experience, if you came into the church as a result of someone else, that is, you didn't come as a result of hearing a radio broadcast or receiving literature. You came in because you knew a neighbor or a friend who did it. They were observing the Sabbath, and they invited you. Or if you were instrumental in bringing people into the church and into the truth of the scriptures through your example and through your knowledge of them before they ever heard a broadcast or got any literature. I would really love to have your experience. I would really love to know it so I can put more together on this subject. We need personal evangelism. We need to be able to reach out to people and to help them and bring them in to the truth. And eventually, you can't right away, so I want to go through the things, and eventually to bring them in to the feast, maybe have them come to the feast with us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had relatives or friends and the neighbors come to the feast with us? The more we have, the more wonderful it will be. Now, listen to this. First of all, you have to be friendly. You have to love people. You're not going to do anything for anybody that you don't love people. And they have to feel that love that you have for them. Listen to this statement. You remember the man that came to Jesus? He said, you know, Master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do? And Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which? And Jesus named a few of them. He did not name the last one, which says, you shall not covet. He named several of the others. And then the man said, well, I've done all of these. What do I yet lack? I mean, I've done all these from my youth. I've kept these commandments from the time I was a kid. And then the Bible says this, looking at him, as Jesus looked at him, he felt love for him. He loved him. He cared for him. And he knew this was going to be a tough statement. See, he knew this was going to be. He loved this guy. The guy was a nice person, but Jesus could see right through him. He knew what he was. He knew this was going to be tough. because he had a lot of possessions. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor." Jesus would not have asked it for himself. Can you imagine saying this? "Go sell whatever you have and give your money to me?" Yeah, oh, sure. that will go over like a lead balloon, right? Because it was not for him. He wanted this man to be pure in his heart. And he says, "Go give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then when you do that, you come and follow me. Be my disciple. Follow me." But he knew this was a very tough thing for this man. Evidently, this man was good enough to be Jesus' disciple and walk with him. Maybe he would have been one of the apostles later. Who knew? But he didn't do it. He went away sorrowful because he wanted to follow Jesus. He would have liked to have been Jesus' disciple, maybe, but he had all these treasures which he loved more, and he couldn't do it. But Jesus loved him. You see that? You see that phrase? Jesus loved him. You have to love people. You have to care for people. And people know whether it's you're put on or you're fake or whether you really care for them. They know that. They feel that. You have to care for people. So you have to be hospitable. Now, let's say that next door neighbor to the lady that was convinced of the Sabbath, she said, "Come over to dinner. Would you like to have some food? I cooked this food and I have extra. Can I give you some of this food? Would you like some food for dinner? I have some extra." How kind, how nice, how thoughtful. Or come to dinner, come to our house. On the job, if you're there, you're an open, loving, caring person. You're thoughtful. You set a good example. You live right. You live well. You set an example in hard work. You do your work right. If you do things right on the job, you have a healthy, happy family life. You have a good marriage if you're married. Your wife and her husband who care for each other, people see the respect that you have for each other. This breeds respect. People want that. People want a good, clean, wholesome family. They want good health. They want to know the way of life that leads to these wonderful blessings of happiness. If you're a happy, joyous person, and you smile when you greet people, and, "Hi, Joe, how are you this morning?" You know, we start the work, you know. "How have you been? How was your weekend?" "Oh, miserable." "How was yours?" "Oh, we had a good weekend. We, you know, we went to church and we did this." And, you know, you don't have to say we went to church on the Sabbath. We went to church and we had a good time. And one day he might say to you, what church do you go to?" In other words, we have to be the kind of person people want to be like. We have to be the kind of person they want to be. Now, let me give you some guidelines. Let's talk about some guidelines. And then we're going to expand on a passage of Scripture that I think will show you some very interesting techniques. It's right in the Scriptures. When you're dating with a person, you know, one of the worst things you can do if you're dating a person, you know, you don't jump to this one. I love you. Please marry me. Second date. First date. Please marry me. Sometimes it's shocking and people don't do that. Most people, now there are a few people that will go for that, but most people don't. For most of us, it's a little bit of a dance, okay? It's a little bit of a dance. A little bit here, a little self-revelation there, a little bit of showing that you like that person shows they like you. It starts so that it comes a little bit at a time, okay? So in the same way, we don't tell too much too soon. You don't go up to somebody and you say, "I'm from a church and we think Christmas is pagan." And this guy says, "You know, did you have a good Christmas?" "No, we think Christmas is pagan." Well, that'll do it. He's not going to get closer to you anymore. You just do too much too soon. You reveal too much too fast. He's not ready for it. Okay? Second, you want to answer the question that people ask. You don't comment on necessarily what they always say, but you answer the question they ask. And you answer it in a tactful, persuasive way. We'll talk more about examples of that. Tactful, persuasive way. Yeah. Let's say a person says, why do you take off Saturday? I notice you never work Saturdays. You always refuse Saturday overtime work or something. Why do you do that? Well, then you say, well, you know, tell you the truth, we are Christians. You know, we follow Jesus Christ. But, you know, Jesus Christ observed the seventh-day Sabbath, and we follow him. And it's the same one that was done at creation. Jesus said he was Lord of that Sabbath. And all his disciples observed the Sabbath. And for the first 300 years of the church, the New Testament church observed it until it was outlawed and made by a Roman emperor who decided, no, we're not going to do that anymore. So he went contrary to Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. That's why I'm doing it. And it's the day that God set as holy. We observe it. Now, we don't do like every, you know, you can't turn on your stove on the Sabbath or anything like that. We don't go that far. We don't go where we can't turn on the light. We don't do that. But you know, we observe the Sabbath. It's our day of rest. It's the day we go to church. We fellowship. It's a wonderful blessing for us. We take the day off and we rest. And we enjoy, and we work to help other people and love people and care for people. Somebody might ask, where do you go? Every year you take off about the same time in the fall. You go off in September, October, always. Oh, that. Well, we go to our wonderful church convention. It's a wonderful 8-day convention. We call it the Feast of Tabernacles, which is an old English word for booths or tents. We don't stay in tents, but we stay in a temporary dwelling. We rent hotels, condos, and we stay there. We have 8 days of church services and fellowship. We have wonderful activities for the kids, for youth. We usually go to some wonderful place where we get experience in travel. We see, we look around. We have wonderful time with each other. It's a great, great, wonderful 8 days. You know, people talk about Christmas and they think of Christmas being a great thing. But you know, Christmas is just one day. People build up to Christmas. It's one day. They open their presents. It's over. With us, it's 8 full days of rejoicing. And we rejoice spiritually before God. We rejoice in families with each other. We rejoice with our friends together. We have wonderful activities. We sing, we dance, we go to hikes. We have wonderful social events. We have travel. It's just wonderful. We, you know, lots of wonderful meals and feasting and fellowshipping. It's great. I'd love to invite you there sometime to see it. I'll tell you, if you ever come, you'll never want to miss it again. You'll get more and more involved because every year, the thing that draws us together are seeing that our fellow brethren. It's such a joy to see each other every year and to be together. And once you get into that, you just love it. It's thrilling. It's more thrilling than any holiday that you ever had. If they ask you, do you go to church? Well, of course we do. Now, where is your church? Oh, well, we meet at this little area here. We meet, you know, on Saturday. Now, I know the Saturday might seem strange to you, but it really is the Sabbath day that Jesus, that God put into place and that Jesus did. I can show you a passage. Jesus went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up, he read, he did the things that of the synagogue and, you know, and he was considered a teacher. Somebody might ask you, are you a Christian or are you Jewish? No, I'm a Christian. We are Christians. We believe in Jesus. Some people pronounce his name Yeshua. That's his Hebrew name, which means Joshua. It's transliterated into English, Joshua. But it's wonderful. You know, we are Christians. We follow Jesus Christ, and we follow the things Jesus did. You have to be tactful, but they're not going to want you don't dump on them everything. You know, Easter's pagan, you know, all these people. And you know, when you go to Sunday, you're just worshiping the mark of the beast. That's all you got on you. And if you do that, you know, brethren, I think in many cases, one of the discouraging parts of growth in our churches have been fellow brethren who became so offensive to other people. Think of how many people you think would follow you to church. How many people would come to church as a result of your example? How many people want to be like you? You have to be an example of good deeds, of love, of faith. Again, please send me your experiences. I want your experiences. If you came into the church because of somebody else's influenced you, somebody else's example. I know when I was pastor of the Akron and Oklahoma City churches and Youngstown churches, we had a lot of people who came because they were neighbors and friends, good friends or relatives of people who came to our church. And when they came, we had to welcome them. The church has to be welcoming. Now, I want to also say that one of the slow growths of the churches have been ineffective, and I don't mean to be judgmental on this, ineffective and rather offensive ministers. Some ministers have driven people away because they tried to dominate and lord it over. They tried to act like the big shot. They tried to be calloused and the way they lived, the way they did. And it just, you know, it drove people away. And I don't think that's right. So we have to have several things. We have to have brethren who set a right example. Now I want to come back to a passage here. Good examples. I'm going to read you this passage of the Apostle Paul coming before King Agrippa. Who was King Agrippa? And this is Acts chapter 25. I'm going to start in verse 23. Acts 25, verse 23. King Agrippa was the grandson of King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great is the guy who sent out, you know, he listened to the wise men, you know, who came, the Magi. He says, yeah, I'd like to worship this guy too. You know, tell me where he is so I can come and worship him. And they never came back. And then he sent out an edict to kill all the children from 2 years old and younger. I want to kill every boy I can do 2 years old and younger in Judea. And there was a raid. People were hiding their children, you know, on the soldiers. I'm sure some soldiers wouldn't carry it out, and they probably let people escape. It's just natural human nature. You say, I mean, I'll kill these little kids. It's, you know, it's ridiculous. This king is crazy. But many were killed. Many were killed. So many soldiers, you know, okay, you want a done king? I'll kill him. But listen to this now. Paul comes now before King Agrippa. This is the grandson. This is King Agrippa II. There was King Agrippa I, who was the son of Herod the Great. This is King Agrippa, one of the Herodians of the Herod line. And Paul is coming before him. So Festus and Agrippa are talking prior to this. Festus says, you know, I don't know what to do with this guy. I can't find anything in him worthy of death. I don't know why the Jews want to kill him. I don't know what he's done. And I've got to send him to Rome because he appealed to go to Rome. But I don't know what to say when I send him to Rome. So King Agrippa in verse 22 says, I also would like to hear this man myself. I've heard a little bit about him tomorrow. And he said, yeah, tomorrow you shall hear him. You know, I want to hear the guy. Festus says, okay, you will hear him tomorrow. So they have Paul. So verse 23. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice. Now, Bernice, who's Bernice? Bernice is his sister. He lived with his sister. And in Rome, many people thought that Agrippa and Bernice had an incestuous relationship. A couple of times she left him, came to Rome, tried to date some other people and be with other people to try to dispel that rumor. But then she came back and once again lived with Agrippa. He was not married. She was not married. They lived together. And many rumors in the Romans talked about the rumors of their incestuous relationship. Now, who could prove it? Nobody knows. But a lot of rumors to that regard. So Agrippa came together with Bernice amid the great pomp. You know, they came in together, brother and sister, with a great pomp, and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city at the command of Festus. Then Paul was brought in. So Festus says, bring in Paul. So here Paul comes. Festus said, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen, present with us. I mean, all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. I want you to see this guy. All the Jews want this guy dead. Yet, he says, but verse 25, I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. Since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. He appealed to Caesar. He's a citizen, and he wants to go there. Yet, verse 26, I have found nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. I don't know what to say. Therefore, I have brought him before you and all, especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me to send a prisoner and not indicating any, you know, the charges against him. You know, Festus was right. I'm going to send this prisoner when you don't tell Rome why we're sending him there. So in verse chapter 26 and verse 1, Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand. He makes a gesture, opens his hand up. He says, he stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. He's speaking on behalf of himself. Now listen to his words. In regard to all things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today. Now, there's a nice little way of saying, I'm happy that I'm talking before you, King Agrippa. Okay? I consider myself fortunate to make my defense before you. Especially, verse 3, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Well, he was. You know, he was an Idumean, but he was a ruler of the Jews. I mean, he certainly knew all the Jewish customs. He completely knew. He was all the kings of the Herodian kings reigned over Judea all this time. So he was very familiar with it. So he said, I don't have to explain. Like, if he were talking to the Romans, he'd have to explain about this law, about that law, about what he did, about how he conducted himself. So he says, you know, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Now, what if he had said, I want to know one thing, King. Are you sleeping with your sister or not? You are an incestuous, dirty so-and-so, and you know, you don't. What would that have gotten him? Listen to his tact. Listen to how careful he was with his words. And he didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't go back on God's word. Verse 4, he says, so then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up. What would you know about Paul if you had known Paul from the time he was a kid, from a young man? You would have known his dedication. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He followed the law. He observed everything. He was so dedicated. He was so sincere. He was so hardworking. This is what you would know about Paul. So he says, verse 4, so then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem. I mean, I grew up in Jerusalem. I'm from Tarsus now, but I grew up in Jerusalem to a great degree. I spent a lot of time in school there. He went under Gamaliel. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. We did everything. Fast twice a week, gave tithes of everything. We tithed mint, cumin, and anise. We tithed every little herb. We tithed everything from the garden. We watched everything. And now, he says, I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. In other words, my religion is not that much different from yours. That's what he was saying. I'm here for the hope of what God promised to all of us. The promise in which our 12 tribes hope, verse 7, to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. I have the same hope. They're laboring for this hope. They want this hope. And now they're accusing me. Verse 8. Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? Why is that such a terrible thing? Now remember, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees did not. They believed because, and you know, the Essenes believed in the resurrection of the dead too. So he says, verse 9, so then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought I had to do it. I'm supposed to persecute him. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. In other words, I was just like you. I was skeptical. I was skeptical of the whole thing. You notice how he relates things? You know, if you're talking to a person, you're going to say, you know, I never knew about the Sabbath before. I grew up in a Sunday church, or I grew up in as a Baptist, or I grew up as a Catholic. I never knew these things. I'm like you. And I came to find out this truth, you see. So this is what I did. I thought I should fight this, and I did. Not only did I lock up many saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And some people think Paul was on the Sanhedrin, because the word vote means a stone. He cast a stone against them, what the Sanhedrin did. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, so he rose up pretty high in the ranks of the Jews, and he persecuted many of the saints, many of God's people. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. I went out of Jerusalem. I went out of Judea. While so enraged as I was, journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. They liked me then. I was on their side. I was going to persecute and stamp out these Christians. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. It was so bright, I couldn't see. And when I had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the sharp points, the goads, meaning sharp sticks, sharp points, spears. I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. I'm going to rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19. So, I heard these, he says, so, King Agrippa, I did not prove to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, what am I supposed to do? I'm blinded, I have this light, and this voice talks to me. But I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the regions of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Doing things that show you've repented. In other words, if you're stealing, you stop stealing. If you're lying, you stop lying. Committing adultery and fornication, you stop doing that. For this reason, some of the Jews now seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death because I'm preaching this, because I'm teaching for the hope of our Jewish people. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. I haven't varied. I'm teaching from the Bible. I'm showing right out of the Bible. And you would say the same thing if you're talking to a person. I'm teaching you exactly what's out of the Bible. I came to this truth. I saw it. When I got that revelation, I proved to be obedient to the truth I learned. Verse 23. And what was it that the prophets and Moses said was going to take place? That Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you crazy, driving you mad. Paul says in verse 25, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. You know, he totally respectful. He doesn't condemn him back. He's, you know, I'm not out of my mind. Just a straightforward statement, most excellent Festus. But I utter words of sober truth. For the king, now he turns to the king, for the king knows about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. He knows about Jesus. He knows about the crucifixion. He knows about the miracles Jesus did. He knows about, you know, the happening on the day of Pentecost. He knows about these things. They have not been done in a corner. And King Agrippa, he says, now he addresses King Agrippa directly. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Notice that. Do you believe the prophets? You would say that. Do you believe the Bible? I know that you do. I know your church is based on believing the Bible, even if it's a Catholic church, but the scriptures have to be paramount. The scriptures have to be first. The Bible is the book that we go by. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Let me read that in other translations, because the other translations have it like this. The Greek word here, in a short, means in a short or a little. People think it means time. Some people think effort. Let me read that in the Christian Standard Bible. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? See, the little, meaning a little effort. So easily, are you going to persuade me? And here's another one. Then Agrippa said to Paul, with but little persuasion, you would fain make me a Christian. You know, with a little bit of effort here. Others say, another translation says, and King Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And the New English translation says, Agrippa said to Paul, in such a short time, are you persuading me to become a Christian? In other words, you haven't even talked that long, and here you are. Are you persuading me to become a Christian? Now listen to Paul's answer. Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day. Now, you know, the commanders were there. He had a whole audience filled with people. You remember how many people came in with him? You know, there were all these people that came in with Agrippa, the commanders, the prominent men of the city. They filled the auditorium with all the pomp. And he said, I wish not only you, you know, I wish to God that whether a short time or a long time, that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am. I wish you'd become like me, except for these chains. Little kind of humorous there. I wish you'd become just like me, a person dedicated to the promises of God that came to our fathers from God, and the promise of a Messiah, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life. I wish you would all become like me, except for these chains. The king stood up, the governor and the Bernice, and those who were sitting with him. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free. We could have set him free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But since he said he wanted to go to Caesar, he's going to go to Caesar. But they weren't ready to be converted. But Paul said, I wish you would. Let me read this in the Common English Bible, what Paul's response was in verse 29. This is Acts 26, verse 29. Paul responded, whether it is a short or a long time, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today will become like me. Will become like me, except for these chains. Paul, this is the New International Version. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Become what I am, become like me. What did that mean? That meant that the Apostle Paul was an example in his work, in his love, in his faith, in his personal hygiene, in his personal way of life, in the way he treated people, in the way he dealt with people, in the way he loved the Bible, the way he loved Jesus Christ, his dedication, his enthusiasm, his excitement for Scripture, his excitement for God, his excitement for Jesus Christ, and his personal being. I wish you'd become just like me. He had such confidence that he could say that. Such tremendous confidence that he set such a good example. And you know, in just thinking of this scripture, in First Thessalonians, I think, he said, you know how holily and blameably and everything we were among you. And you know, we set such a good example. And this is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devotedly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You know how I was with you, he said. I beg you. So he set a great example. The Apostle Paul said, I wish you'd be like me, except for these chains, of course. Take the chains off me. I wish everybody here was a Christian like me. And he told them how he became a Christian, that God spoke to him, Jesus Christ struck him down. You can tell how you became a Christian, how you became a servant of God, how you became understanding the Sabbath and God's truth. You can tell that. You have a story to tell. We all have a story to tell. And we'll talk more about that in future messages. Father in heaven, thank you very much for your word, for truth, for learnings, for teachings. Thank you for your people. Help us all, Father, in many ways, in different ways. We can all become better examples. Examples of Christian living, examples of personal living, examples in our bodies, examples in our lives, examples in our marriages, examples in our families. Help us in every way possible that we can be good examples to those around us and to those we meet. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercies. We pray for those who are sick, like Brad Heck, for Tara Heck. We pray for Bob Rose. We pray for Bob Phelps with his back troubles, and for Ron and Donna Kearney with their back problems and heart problems. We continue to pray for people if we know them and ask, Father, that your mercies will just flood them, that your gifts will give, will encourage them, that you give them more faith and strength to endure and the courage to stand in the face of pain and suffering. Thank you for your truths. We ask your blessing and dismissal now. Wherever we are, go our way, and for fellowship, we give you thanks for every good thing, and we do it all in the great name of our best example, walking before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. He set us an example in so many ways, examples in suffering, examples in truth, examples in teaching. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.